We live in a world of uncertainty. We're often told this. And I came across this little article before I begin, which I think is very apposite today. Of the many popular sayings that emerged in 2020, there's one saying that I disliked more than the rest. We are living in uncertain times. Advertisers seem to like this phrase the most, especially if they could get us to try and find comfort in their products. We can certainly appreciate the sentiment of such a phrase, but as Christians, we know that we are never living in uncertain times. That is because we know that all times, good times and hard times alike, are in God's hands. Psalm 31:15 would support that. Even as we live amidst all the uncertainties of life, we know that God ordains all things, and he does so for our ultimate good and his ultimate glory. Thus we cling to this precious promise. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Believing in truth about God's sovereignty and providence, his omnipotence and righteousness, doesn't mean we'll always understand precisely what God is showing us or how he's working to conform us to the image of his Son. But we can be certain of this. The Lord is always teaching us to trust him more completely, to love him more fervently, and to depend on him more fully. When he does this, he deepens our confidence in him and fortifies our convictions about him, which leads us to possess greater certainty in a world filled with uncertainty, fears, and anxieties. Therefore, we Christians are a bold and confident people with unchanging convictions and certainty about who we are, who God is, and what we believe. The unbelieving world, however, revels in uncertainty. The more uncertain someone is about God and his truth, the more sophisticated and cultured he is considered. This is one more reason for the world to hate us. The world hates the truth and hates all those who are certain of the truth. Thus many unbelievers see our unwavering certainty and conclude that we are filled with pride and arrogance. Yet our certainty ought to lead us to be the most gracious and humble people in all the world, for it returns our gaze to the one who is sovereign over all. As we proclaim the gospel to the world by God's grace, may many come to share our certainty and our trust in the unchanging God on whom we can always depend. Wise words, I believe. And it's true that we do live in an uncertain age. And in fact, when you look at this passage this morning, these great words here, I am the way, the truth and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this is a classic example of what the world might say is arrogance. They don't like certainty, you see. And of course, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ probably was the, if not one of the most dogmatic people who ever walked this earth. Didn't mince words. Straight talking. If you believe, you'll be saved. If you don't, you'll be damned. Can't be straighter than that. And therefore, it's interesting to note, you see, what are the elements of this gospel that we read about here? When he says, if you'd have known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And there's nothing less there, you can see, than God himself is speaking. And so these ten ideas here that are essential elements of the gospel. First of all is the character of God. And it's only in Scripture, you see, can we come across the character of God. It's stated in so many places. We can never be in any doubt what the character of God is. We're reminded, aren't we, in the Epistle to the Romans, behold, therefore, the kindness and severity of God. Great balance, you see. Once this balance goes, we're in trouble. Then, you see, we have the depravity of man. Why is the gospel needed? Why does the Lord Jesus tells us that you can only go to the Father through him? Because the depravity of man means that we are fighting against him all the way. We don't want to know. We want to chuck out his commandments. We want to think we can do ourselves, live ourselves in our own way. But that's not the way it is. Then you have the Christ person and pre-incarnate glory, reminding ourselves that he was with the Father before the world even began. we can't grasp that always, but it's true. Then we have the incarnation, when he came into this world, born of a virgin, born as a baby in the Middle East. And then we had his perfect obedience, always obedience to his Father, never arguing with God. And then, of course, we had the great work on Calvary, his death. Death for his people. Triumphant. Nothing left to do. He did it all. It is finished, he said. And then, of course, on the third day, we had the resurrection. That puts an end to all the doubt. And the people there just couldn't understand it. Even the disciples, initially, were somewhat taken aback by it. He told them, of course, he was going to be raised from the dead. He would rise again, do all the great miracles. But in their heart of hearts, they began to wonder, well, is this really going to happen? Is it true? Can we take this person at his word? And yet there it is. Where is he? He is not here. He is risen. Stone was rolled away. Then we had his exaltation, going up into heaven to join the Father, sitting at his right hand. And of course then, number 9, we look forward to his return. We don't know when that will be. Some of us will probably be gone from this earth by the time this happens, but it will happen. And then we come to the great reason for it all, to repentance and faith, the message that should go out today to all nations, to all men, repent and believe the gospel. Those words came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Well, therefore, this passage here today, and I've entitled this God's gatekeeper, because in fact the Lord Jesus Christ is God's gatekeeper. He is the one that decides, if you like, who comes through. Who comes through. See, by nature, we don't want to go through. We want to go the other way. We're quite happy to do things in our own name and in our own way. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ uses these phrases, I am. Now there's a phrase for you, I am. And you remember, it first of all comes across in Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14. Those great words there. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, we have to ask ourselves certain questions there. That's in the Old Testament, and you have a similar thing in John 8 and 58, where you remember the conversation that he was having with the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus answered them. He was having this argument about Abraham and the prophets. And if you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now that's a question today that people still ask. Who is this person? Who are you making yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father who honours me, of whom you say that he is our God, your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar, like you. Straight talking. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He couldn't understand this. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the remarkable change that came over them, they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Well, they knew what he was saying. They knew what he was claiming. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, so passed by. So there's two examples there as to what he's claiming. Now, what are its implications today? Well, this particular verse 6 of John 14 is probably one of the most misunderstood or misdenied, one of the verses in Scripture. Because you see, the number of times people pray today and they never mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I understand it, we can't approach God except through him, the Son. And people try to think they can. And the trouble is today that so many people in the Christian church, and I've said that this is denied, this verse. It's the bane of the modern church. People compromise. They like to think, well, did he really mean that? Surely not. It's a bit too exclusive. It's a bit too tight. We like to broaden things out a bit, you see. You might have room for people that don't quite go along with this. But it seems to me that in the statements given by many of the people today in the churches, they obviously don't believe it. They don't believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They deny it. So you see, he makes these exclusive claims, and we live in a day when all views are liked to be thought of as of equal value. Now, an example was made only 2 or 3 days ago. A message from His Majesty the King, commenting on the riots that have been taking place recently. Whether or not he was right to criticise and to comment, people will differ as to whether they think that was right or wrong. I make no comment. But you see, one of the comments he said, and he was renowned for, building bridges between all faiths. Building bridges. Now I say to you, I don't believe that the job of the Christian church and the gospel message is ever to build bridges. Because you see, you can't build bridges with someone who disagrees violently with you. Not much point in it at all. And so to talk about, you see, the thing that lies behind that comment is the error so often today that all religions are of equal value. You can't say any one is true and the others are false. But you see, the statements made in this book are such that if this is true, then all these other faiths, so-called, are untrue. You can't have both. They can't be. You can't have two truths in opposition to each other. So you see, when we see this now, this is what is claimed now, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And the implications are that straight away you have certain conditions. It's an exclusive gospel, as I say. But the great thing about it is it's exclusive, but it's open to all people who repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great thing, you see. We live in a day, don't we, when this word inclusivity is almost a watchword. Every day you read it somewhere. And it bedevils society. But you see, the way is narrow, and we're told that, aren't we? Narrow is the way that leads to life. And what few there be that find it? Well, the emphasis in Scripture, you see, is always on the remnant. People are never going to come crowding in because, first of all, they don't want to. And I have a quote here from Jeff Thomas. Some of you have heard of Jeff Thomas. He does a blog on the internet. And one came out this week and I thought it was spot on. Christ is the door, he said, to the kingdom of God. Enter now. It is not locked against you. Push it gently. Tap it. Ring the bell. Ring the doorbell. Don't just look at the door. Try the handle. Put your hand out and press down. However, know this. I must tell you this, that the kingdom of heaven is closed to those who won't give the door a glance. As long as they keep refusing to repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rests on them. However moral they might be outwardly. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this insistence from heaven to all who need to trust in the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. That is the only door to God. No man comes to the Father except to the Son. John 14:6 again. The warnings of our Lord are intended to be taken seriously by every single person. Me too. You don't mess with God. Now, there you are, you see. That's a great statement, and it's true. This is what the people need to hear. But they don't want to hear. They don't want to. Unbelief, you see, is pervasive in society. And they don't like this talk, as in Matthew 7, about this narrow way. We much prefer the broad way, all different views that come in. People like that, you see. to debate on the different attitudes to society. And you get a rather like what I'm going to say tonight about dear Paul when he went to Athens. All these philosophers there. And it's the same today. People love to talk about spirituality. They love to talk about all sorts of things. You know, they have their own idea of God, which so often is not a true one. As I say, this is an exclusive gospel, but it's open to all who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't shut the door in that way. In other words, as that little article says, they don't press down the handle. They don't look at the door. They just look at it and leave it there. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has a great authority. And we read that, don't we, in the very first chapter of John's Gospel. That tremendous prologue that you read there. That I'm sure that you know it. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you see, there's your big difference. There's the authority that he can say these things. He can say these things and people cannot contradict him. And you see, that great word truth, I am the way, the truth and the life. And you'll find that again in John's Gospel. It's such a gospel. There's so many gems in here. So much here. And in verse 5, he was having this discussion with the Pharisees, etc. They answered him, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." There we are, the I am again. And the he is inserted in the text, because it wasn't in the original. So there's another example of him saying, "I am. I am has sent you." So you see, he's the great one there. So the answer to that question, what is truth? You see, Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And Pilate asked Jesus, if you remember, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Didn't answer the question, of course. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And that was that's how we behold the Lord Jesus. No fault in him at all. We must always remember that. He's faultless. He never sinned. Because if he had have done, he couldn't die in the place of others that had. So you see, the gospel is replete with all these examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, you see, we find that this verse, John 14:6, is so denied by people that you'd expect would keep it. And we would declare him as the only Saviour. "No man comes to the Father except through me. I am in the Father," he says, "and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." See, there's this constant relationship between the Son and the Father. The Holy Spirit, of course, has yet to do his great work, coming as he does in the Acts of the Apostles there. But there we have two members of the Trinity in close relationship with one another. And therefore, that's why the Trinity is so important. Without a Trinity, you don't have any Christianity at all. And there are many people today who don't believe the Trinity because they don't understand it. Well, there's lots of things in life I don't understand, but I believe them. That's the thing, you see it. So we must declare this fact that I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that presupposes, you see, that we need to come to the Father. That is the great event of anybody's life, to come to the Father, because we're alienated from him. We're born into this world. On the other side, we don't love him. We're in rebellion against him. That's why the Ten Commandments were given, you see. If you want to know what sin is, just read out the Ten Commandments. And I often said, years ago, when the Church of England was a much better organisation than it is today, you walked into a parish church, and very often at the back of the church was the Ten Commandments, written at large letters. And they meant something. But I suppose today, you see, a lot of people will not know what Ten Commandments are. You see, the other thing that the Lord Jesus did to show how divine he is and how he is the second person of the Trinity was, you remember that time when he'd been raised from, when he'd been raised, and you look in John chapter 20 and you read here in verse 28, after 8 days the disciples again came inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. This was after the resurrection. And said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And there's no rebuke at all from the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted that description. "My Lord and my God." And then he said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, in the world in which we live, many of us perhaps have never seen, but we believed. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we need to remember, that this gospel that the Lord Jesus talks about here in John 14:6 is to be accepted, to be believed, to be trusted. We don't need to do anything except repent of our sin and realize that this exclusive claim that he makes applies to everybody. Everyone here today comes under that category. The question we have to ask ourselves, have we repented? Have we turned to him? Have we gone to him, crying out for mercy? That's the great question. You see, it's not much good knowing the way, but not going the way. It's not much good, again, seeing that door and just looking at it. You've got to press it. You've got to push it. And notice, you see, no question here about this error that is so often prevalent today and a misreading of Revelation 3:20 about the door, as though the door is up to us to open. Well, if that was the case, we'd be lost. Because the trouble is the handle isn't on the inside, it's on the outside. That's your problem. So that door in Revelation 3:20 has got nothing to do with salvation at all. It's addressed to a church. That's the problem today, you see. Or, you might say, people have been saved because of it. Maybe so. But God is sovereign. But he's laid down the way he likes things to be done, and it's much better to do it in the way he has decreed and not to do it. So you see, this is a gospel that must be received. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So that rules out every other faith in this world. And it's about time that so many high ups in the various denominations believe that. Because they don't. They act as though the Lord Jesus Christ is just one voice among many. As though what he says is all right, but you don't need to believe it. Because somebody else might say something different. And you prefer to listen to that. We live in perilous times. And as we read here, and I'm sure you're acquainted with 2 Timothy chapter 4. Which is very interesting today. And very apt. 2 Timothy chapter 4. But know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And what are we told? From such people, turn away. That doesn't mean to say you don't preach the gospel to such. But you don't go along with them. You don't adopt their lifestyle. You don't adopt their ideas. You don't go along with them wherever they might go. That's the thing to remember. So we have a very, very exclusive gospel here. It's exclusive because it's God created. He's brought it about. He knows what he's doing. And we must stand firm. And in those lovely words in 1 Corinthians 16. We're very acquainted with 1 Corinthians 15. But in 1 Corinthians 16, we have these final exhortations. And if we're going to do what we are told here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. That's the thing to remember. There shouldn't be a hate in our hearts. It should be done with love. But stand fast in the faith. Therefore, we need to know what the faith is, if we're going to stand fast in it. It's not something vague, something uncertain. It's something definite. That salvation that he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's what was happening then. It's happened throughout the running centuries, and it will always happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And as we reminded the people later on in that chapter, in that gospel, you did not choose me, no, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you, these things I command you, that you love one another. That's the question. Are we in Christ? Do we love one another? Are our motives good motives? Are they God-honoring motives? That's when we must stand firm in this gospel. And if we don't, then the world is going to sink even further into oblivion. So therefore, we ask ourselves, where do we stand? Where do we stand with all this? Do we know the Saviour? Do we know him personally? Have we pushed on that door? Have we gone inside and repented and called upon his name? And we know, he tells us that anybody who calls upon his name in repentance and faith, he will not turn away, but he will welcome with open arms. He loves to deal with the repentant. He's always done so, and he always will. So that is something that we need to take away with us today. We have a loving, gracious Heavenly Father who wants to save men and women, and he does. Amen.